Hey, y'all, my name is Darren Gray. I'm a senior here from Foley, Alabama, and I will be reading Mark 4, 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's it.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, stay open there to Mark chapter 4. And what we're going to try to do is look at the majority of this chapter, not necessarily the whole thing, but most of it, which is about four or five different parables, kind of like Mark put a bunch together that Jesus was teaching. And so let's just kind of, by way of introduction, think for a second about what parables were, okay? What parables are. I guess some people still use parables, but Jesus was certainly the master. And basically what you could say about a parable was, in a sense, it was a secret story. It was a story. It was an illustration. It was almost like an analogy or an allegory. But the point was that he was trying to reveal truth to some people, and the exact same time, he was trying to hide truth from other people. You may say, why was he doing that? We'll talk about that in a minute, okay? But that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to tell a story that would illustrate some spiritual truth. And what he's trying to illustrate spiritual truth here is about the kingdom of God, all right? The fact that, and you've got to kind of understand this underlying to understand the whole thing, is that what the Bible teaches is there's one God, okay? He made everything, but then people chose to rebel, and God has let the rebellion go on for quite a while. He plans to come back one day. He plans to come back, and he plans to conquer, all right? He plans to conquer in vengeance and make sure that the whole world is ruled by him and submits to him. But he sent Christ about 2,000 years ago, and part of what Christ was doing is Christ was laying out the peace terms for negotiation. And it really wasn't a negotiation. It was like, here's the terms for absolute surrender if you want to get in the kingdom. You know, there's all this talk about Syria in the news right now. Some of y'all are probably 8 years old when this went on, but how many of you remember when George Bush, the United States, decided to invade Iraq in 2004? All right, I don't know if you remember that. But they've been talking about the news some. Part of what they did is they said, hey, Saddam and your sons, you got to give yourself up, and you got 2 days to do it. And if you do it, we won't invade. Otherwise, we're going to invade. I don't want to get off on the politics of that. In a sense, that's one way to look at the ministry of Jesus, is that he was saying, listen, I'm here in peace right now. If you surrender, if you bow the knee, you get mercy, you get forgiveness. If you refuse, I'll come back in wrath and you won't like it, okay? And it won't be a war. It'll just be over. But he's given these parables to wake up some people to that truth. It simultaneously awakens some people's hearts and shuts other people's hearts down, all right? And so let's look at that. He just read the parable. We're going to pick up in verse 10 where Jesus starts to explain the parable. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." Now, here's kind of like a side note, a little bit of application for you just as we dive in. Some of you guys, you may be here and you're like, man, I've read parables before. I understand parables. Like the person that Abby referenced in her testimony, you may say, I already am a believer and I'm growing and I really get a lot of this stuff and I kind of see some of the deeper insight and the meaning. Great. You ought to find other people, friends of yours, family members, that don't understand things as well, and you ought to take time to explain it to them. Try to sit down with them, one-on-one, small groups. A lot of what Jesus did speak to big crowds, but he also spent tons of time with just a handful of people going a lot deeper, trying to explain the deeper meaning. That's a lot of why we build so much of what we do around campus outreach, around small groups, discipleship groups, Bible studies, is to try to do this. That's what Jesus was doing, okay? And if you say, man, I try to come to these things, I try to listen to podcasts, and I'm just going to be honest, I feel like I understand about 5% of what people are talking about. Get in some kind of small group. Find some kind of mentor that can pull you aside and help you go deeper with the truth. That's what Jesus is about to do, all right? And he's going to explain this first parable, verse 11. And he said to them, "To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." Now let's pause there again, all right? All this is kind of by way of introduction. If you do understand the gospel, if you do understand the Bible in general, the words of Jesus, you ought to, seriously, sometimes you ought to lay on your face and just thank God. Because what verse 11 is saying is, you know what? The reason you get it, and a lot of people other than you don't get it, is not because you're so much smarter. It's not because you came from so much more of a moral background. Ultimately, those things might factor into it. Ultimately, it's because God chose to let you understand it. It's by grace. And you ought to be grateful, all right? Now, we say, what if I'm one of the ones that doesn't understand? Look what he says in verse 12. "That they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." See, our brother prayed a good prayer there right there at the end of the worship. Said, hey, let the truth be spoken, but let it be heard. And sometimes you can hear it and I say, what's that mean? I mean, people are sitting here, they're going to hear it, of course. But there's a way to hear something. Okay? And not really hear it, right? I mean, this is what guys do with their girlfriends about 50% of the time, right? Yeah, I'm listening. What'd I say? What? You're not really listening. The words went into your mouth. I mean, technically, your eardrum reverberated, but you didn't really get the message, okay? And in a sense, what Jesus is saying, listen, lots of people hear, they don't really understand. But why? Why is it? These people weren't watching a football game. What was the reason about why they didn't get it? Look at what he says, and he's quoting the Old Testament here. "They may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And we don't have time for this. Matt gave me 34 verses to cover, so I'm just going to have to hit the high points here. But here's the bottom line. What he's saying is, people are so wicked, they don't want to return. They don't want to repent. They don't want to give up their sin. Don't you know people like that? Listen, so many of the self-righteous Pharisees in Jesus' day, they love their good works. They love their good deeds. They love the fact that they seemed like they floated around on a higher plane than everybody else. And when the message of Jesus came and said, hey, you've got to admit your sin and confess your sin and confess your need of me as much as a prostitute does, what they said deep in their hearts is, no freaking way. I ain't doing it. Even if I have to go to hell, no way. They don't want to repent. Some of you probably have friends on the other side, maybe the party animal kind of friend, that you know that's addicted to drugs. It's ruining their freaking life. They can drive by and see the billboard of, you know, before meth, after meth, and think, well, that's probably going to be me in 20 years. But they say, I can't quit. Love it too much. I'm hooked, man. I don't want to give it up. That's how hard some people's hearts are. So again, if you say, I really am struggling to believe some of this stuff, the main thing is not just try harder. The main thing is not even get a mentor. The main thing is go get in a room by yourself, get on your face, and beg God to have mercy. Beg God to do a supernatural miracle and open your eyes and make you understand. Otherwise, you're not going to get it. Because it's a resurrection from the dead spiritually is what it takes. All right. All that by way of intro to dive in to the first parable. Four parables. We're going to group the last two together. So the first one, the parable of the sower, okay? He's going to explain it. Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? He's saying, listen, this is baseline parable. This is the most basic parable. If you get this one, you'll get the other ones. You don't get this one, you're not going to get the other ones because it ought to be so obvious. It ought to be so clear, all right? The sower sows the word, okay? And these are the ones along the path. Now, the sower represents Jesus primarily, but it really represents any believer that's preaching the truth, okay? What's the seed? It's the word. It's the word of God. It's the gospel. It's the message. It's the truth. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them, okay? So the first seed, it falls on the ground. It's like a farmer's walking. And listen, there's lots of little nuggets in here. One of them is, if you're a Christian, you ought to share the gospel just broadly. You ought to be liberal with giving the gospel out, all right? You ought to be silly with it. It ought to be like you share the gospel on accident sometimes, that it just flavors your conversation. Because this picture of Jesus walking around, it's just like he's just throwing seed, okay? He's got plenty of it. He doesn't run out. So some of it just gets trampled on the road. It doesn't matter. Some of it gets somewhere. Does that make sense? All right? Throw the seed broadly, all right? This is going to be a really stupid example for some of you. Some of you may be like, how many of you ever played paintball? Okay, I used to play paintball a lot in high school, all right? And one of the things, not really a lot, I wasn't that big of a nerd, okay, but I did play paintball some. But I figured out paintball guns, especially the ones you rent at the place, they don't shoot very straight. So you got to shoot about 3 or 5 times to get one to go straight, all right? And so what I would do, I would just buy bunches of paintballs. Like, man, if I was anywhere close to my, I was just going to shoot till I was out of bullets or they got hit, okay? No sniper here. Just keep pulling the trigger. Eventually they'll go down, all right? That's a little bit, and you got to be gracious. Don't think of it as, you know, machine gunning somebody with a gospel. But there does need to be this heart that says, man, I just want to keep putting the message of the cross out there. I just want to find ways. I was running with a guy at the gym the other day, and he's talking, and we've talked about Christ some before, but we're talking about he's a school teacher. We're talking about his job. But I'm just looking for little angles, not in a manipulative way, but just an honest way to fit Christ, to fit God, to fit prayer, to fit trust, to fit faith into the conversation. Because you never know when it'll finally catch, all right? You got to be that way. But part of what happens is, guys, these people's heart is so hard, it never goes anywhere. Before they can even think about it, the devil comes and snatches it away. Now, a couple of principles here. How many of you read C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, all right? If you hadn't read it, you ought to read it. If you never read a spiritual book, this is a good one to start with. It's pretty easy and it's kind of fun, all right? If you're like, I never even finished a whole book in my life since Dr. Seuss, try this one too. I bet you'll get through it, okay? They've even done it on Broadway now, okay? So if you want to try to be more educated, you could see the Broadway play. But there's a place in there where there's like this atheist, and I think he's in a museum or something, or maybe he's reading a book, and something strikes him that makes him start to think about God. And the book is about how demons keep people away from God. It's fiction, but it's based on truth. And what the demon says is, listen, I didn't try to bring up a counter argument to say, here's why you shouldn't believe in God. All I said to the guy was, I think you're ready for lunch. And he said, that's true. I really am hungry. So this is a good thought. I'm going to put this thought away. I'm just going to go get a bite to eat. He walked outside. He saw a bus drive by. He saw the headline on the newspaper, and the thought was gone. And the demon said, and I had him. And you may think, well, that's a silly book. That's Bible. Okay? And listen, that can happen for a lot of us, even as Christians. I mean, how many times have you gone to a sermon at church and you've heard a great sermon and it's powerful and it's convicting and maybe there's something specific, or you're at a Bible study or your own quiet time and something touches your heart, but then as soon as you get in the car, you flip on the radio, you start a funny conversation, nothing sinful in any of that, but it's gone, you forget it. When you feel like God is kind of impressing something on your heart, take the time as quick as you can, skip class if you have to. Don't blame it on campus outreach, but do it anyway. Get alone with God and wrestle with the word. Because it may be gone forever. Does that make sense? Don't take those opportunities lightly. It could literally change your eternity. Don't be a hard-hearted person where the word gets snatched away. Okay? Look at verse 16. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately they fall away. Okay? If the first heart was a hard heart, okay, this one is a shallow heart. Or you might call it a quick heart. Or you might call it a weak heart. But you see, and listen, I bet almost everybody in here knows somebody like this. I bet some of you in here are people like this. But haven't you known somebody that's like, man, they go to one retreat, okay? Maybe they went to fall retreat last year with everybody. And it's like, man, they've been living the world's way. They hear the message and it's like immediate response. Radical transformation. It's immediate. It's quick. Because they get excited about Jesus and it's fun and it's cool. But they don't get the whole die to yourself part. They kind of miss that. Or they kind of think, yeah, I think that's just kind of like, you know, wear a necklace with a cross on it or something, right? And so they just jump into Jesus. And what Jesus says is, the first sign of any hardship comes. They're gone. As quick as they got in, they got out. Principle for us. It matters a whole lot how you deal with persecution. And not just when somebody comes up and says, I hate you because you're a Christian. Most of us probably aren't dealing with that. Okay? That matters. But it just matters how you deal with hardship in your life. Anything Christ calls you to. Just sort of, does your faith deepen? Do the roots go deep? Or is your response, man, forget this Christian life. I want to go back to the easy life. Don't fall away like that. And listen, a lot of people, when they read this, there's four different kinds of seeds. What they want to say is, well, the first one's obviously not a Christian. The last one obviously is a Christian. But the two in the middle, I think they're just kind of bad or weak Christians. And they say that because they got bad theology. All right? The Bible makes it very clear. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were never really of us. It's not that you can lose your salvation. The question is, did you ever really have salvation? All right, here's a little phrase got from old pastors, really helpful. Faith that fizzles before the finish was false from the first. Make sense, okay? If you're really saved, you can't lose it. But you look, you could be a Judas. It looked like you have it. I got a great friend. He's in the first discipleship group I ever had when I was at Samford. Four guys, okay? And man, I was living with them. I mean, we're doing the whole thing. You know, sharing our faith, fasting and praying and memorizing scripture and nights of prayer. I mean, we did all the campus outreach stuff, all the Bible stuff we knew how to do. One of them is a missionary in Pakistan now. Okay? Another one works for John Maxwell and does like Christian leadership in the business world and all that, okay? Other guy is a missionary in Ethiopia, ministering to little AIDS orphans. Other guy became a youth minister. Now he's an atheist. Okay? If you really want to get involved in ministry, here's a little side note. Get ready to have your heart broken. And listen, it's not necessarily about your methods. It's just about the human heart that's out there. This isn't about was the method good or not. It was about the kind of heart it fell into. But pray that God will give you a soft heart, a deep heart where the roots can go deep. Listen, this is one reason for the phrase that Abigail threw out there, preach the gospel to yourself daily, why even in a message that we're to a meeting that's probably mostly Christians, we try to weave the gospel back through, because you never really know for sure when the penny really drops. Does that make sense? I had a guy, when I first came on staff, I was at the University of North Alabama in Florence. I met with a guy, super interested, super hungry, been coming to all the meetings, shared my faith with him over lunch. He's like, man, I'm ready to do this now. I get it. Let's go sit in your car right now. I'm going to pray and trust in Christ, surrender my life. Great, we did it, okay? And then he starts coming, buys a Bible, seems like everything's going great. He went to New Year's conference that year, and this was about 14 years ago. And then we had John Piper speak there as well. And he came back later, he said, you know what? I didn't really get it until I heard John Piper say it. I don't know what it was. Nice trolling. I mean, but it didn't really click at the deepest. So here's the point. Sometimes you don't really know. Lots of people kind of have a double clutch testimony. I started searching back here. It didn't really drop till here. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you need to read it, all right? Maybe the greatest book ever written outside the Bible. He starts searching for God, going on his journey here, but it's not till down the road that the burden really falls off and he's free, he's regenerate. Persevere in thinking on the gospel, preaching it to yourself. So there's the weak heart, all right? Let's go to the third heart, which I'd call the amused heart or the entertained heart, all right? Pick up right there in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Listen, these people seem like they start well. Seems like the roots go down. They weren't shallow. Seems really real, but they're among thorns. And listen, what were the thorns? Notice this, guys. It wasn't hardship. It wasn't persecution. Can persecution run you off of the faith? Absolutely it can. But Francis Schaeffer, he said this. He said, listen, I think that secular pluralism in the long run is a more deadly poison than outright persecution. Don't you? You think there's many fake Christians in Egypt right now? When your house will get burned if you're a Christian? You think there's many fake Christians in Syria right now if you get executed Christian? I mean, you either in or you out. It's pretty black or white. If you're a fake Christian over there, you're a moron, all right, of the highest degree. Nothing to gain from them. How many fake Christians you think there are in Birmingham, Alabama, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt? It's Samford University. Scary thought. I mean, Jesus' parable, you got 50% of the hearts are fake. Billy Graham, great evangelist, and he said, listen, I wonder sometimes if 90% of people that profess to be Christians in America are fake. How do you know? Because you see what happens to these people? They fall in love with the gifts rather than the giver. Listen, the things of the world aren't bad in and of themselves. They're gifts. Our God's a good gift. He's a gracious God that liberally scatters gifts on us. And we're blessed. The danger is you get drunk with the grace. You get drunk with the blessings. And you start to fall in love with the gifts more than the giver. Do you see that tendency in your own heart? He hates it when one of his own gifts starts to become a competition with him for the majority of your affections. He mentions three things super quickly. The worries of this life. Had a good friend, Sanford guy, okay? His dad, really godly dad. Did a lot of stuff right. Mentored his son, gave tons of money to missions. Really godly guy. Got cancer. He was dying. We were meeting with him, kind of talking to him, praying for him. And the thing he kept saying over and over to him, really godly guy. What would you expect a really godly guy talking to some young college ministers right before he died? And here's what he kept saying to us. Travel light. Travel light. He had a big business. He made a lot of money. And listen, he did a lot. I mean, I got no doubt this guy's in heaven. Okay? But this guy, big business, a lot of money, nice lake house, nice boat, nice jet skis, horses, four-wheelers, blah, blah, blah. And at the end of his life, he's worried with, I don't know if my wife's a believer. And I got all this stuff. And I'm trying to think about, you know, inheritance and estate tax and blah, 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 blah. And the most important things in life I may have missed. Listen, money can be a... Listen, can money help you in life? Obviously. You got student loans, somebody pays it off? Thank you. Money helps. All right? Money comes in handy down here. But you better keep a light hold on money, because if you keep a tight hold on money, it'll get a tight hold in your heart. Does that make sense? I had a buddy, parents owned a business. They're wealthy, super godly people. But they said to him, listen, you know, when we die, you're going to inherit a lot of money. And we've read books about how bad second-generation wealth is. People just abuse it. So what we're going to do is we're going to give you a little bit of money now. And it's going to be yours. Do whatever you want to. But what we really want you to learn how to do is kind of how to manage wealth. Invest in the stock market and think and give and, you know, and all that. And my buddy was talking to, you know, and he said, my first response was this. Oh, money, you know. My parents just going to, they're not going to wait till they die to give me inheritance. They're going to start giving me some now. Awesome, I get more money. And this guy, he's pretty godly, and he said, my second thought was, oh, crap, I don't know how to handle a bunch of money. I don't know how to invest it. I don't want that burden. It's as much of a burden as it is a blessing. It doesn't mean run away from it all. It means you better hold on to it lightly and be wise with material possessions. And the last little phrase that he uses here, the desire or the concern for the things, it basically just means you start liking stuff other than Jesus. So just get real gut-level honest. Where does the majority of your free time and your free energy go? Is it easy for you to spend 4 hours in a day watching TV, playing video games, watching football, soccer, whatever it may be, but it's really hard for you to spend 10 minutes in the Bible? Something is screwed up in your life. Now, you may be a baby, brand new Christian, understandable. But if you're like, yeah, I've been a Christian 4 years and that's the pattern, really? Are you a Christian or are you an idol addict that just has a Jesus bumper sticker? All right? Next parable. All right. Not as long. Okay? The next one would be about the stand. And let's get the... I don't want to skip the good part. All right? Verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it, and they bear 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. There are the three different types of Christians. And listen, back then, seed sown averaged about a 10-fold return. Somewhere in 5 to 15% is what you have increase. Okay? So Jesus is saying, listen, even the least of these Christians, it's going to be 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold. Some are going to produce more than others, but even the least of these Christians, God, because ultimately it's not about you, it's not about your work, it's not about your, it's about the supernatural power of the gospel message in the heart that God cultivates, in the heart that God gives you that you can't give yourself. And there will be supernatural fruit in your own life, your character changing, and the lives of other people. All right? God will do it. So That's the parable of the sower. Now let's look at the parable of the stand. It's much shorter, verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He keeps repeating this. It matters how you listen. Pay attention. Wrestle with it in your heart. But he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, much more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." I mean, good gracious, you could write a book on that. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, it's easy when, because he's saying, I'm scattering the seed. And there's just different kind of hearts out there. And you don't know who is a real Christian and they bear real fruit, or who looks like a Christian but they're really not. It's fake fruit and they fall away. And it seems so confusing. It can seem so overwhelming that your response can be, I'm just going to do nothing. And I don't even want to talk to people about growth in my life, because what if it's fake and I don't know and I just want to hide that, and I certainly don't want to go out and try to share the gospel because it just seems confusing. What am I going to do? And Jesus is saying, no, don't live that way. Be bold. I'm giving you light. I'm giving you revelation. If you're a Christian, I'm giving you understanding so you can tell other people, so you can go out there and scatter the seed, so you can let them see your light shine. You ought to be, don't be hidden about your life. Don't be hidden about your light. Don't be hidden about the stuff that you know. Scatter it out there, guys. Okay? And let's just spend a couple of minutes here on what he says in verse 24 and 25. Okay? Because it's a little bit of a weird verse. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. He's saying, listen, if you will respond faithfully to what God's already given you, he'll give you more. So you may be a baby Christian. You're like, man, I don't know much. I know Jesus is God and he's the way to salvation, and salvation is by faith alone, you know, by grace alone, not by works. That's all I know. I know, like, I heard Tim Tebow talk about John 3:16 one time, but I ain't looked it up yet. Okay, fine. Share that with somebody. If you're faithful to try to live in light of the truth you have personally and share it with other people, God will give you more. God, it'll just increase. Okay? If you're not faithful to deal with what you have, even what you seem to have will be taken away. Now let me give you two thoughts here. There's some of you that's like, you pray all the time, oh God, I want to find the right guy or girl to marry. Please give me wisdom. Please give me insight. I need help. I want to get married one day. Help me. You know, the whole time you're like messing around with your boyfriend or girlfriend sexually. Now, there's clear things about no sex outside of marriage. You're basically ignoring that revelation, but then you're begging God for more revelation. What do you think God's going to say? You ignore the stuff that I make black and white. Why in the heck would I want to give you stuff that's gray and unclear? Make sense? So the little bit of revelation you may seem to have, it'll be taken away. He said, what does that mean? Again, think about Judas. Think about the revelation, in a sense, that Judas had. He literally ate, slept, drank, walked around with God in the flesh for 3 years. But at some level, he didn't get it. He didn't accept it. He kind of refused it. He had a different view of what Jesus was supposed to do with his life. More of a violent kind of takeover kingdom, and he wanted money out of the package. And it finally got taken away. Well, he didn't deal with Jesus anymore, and he'll never see Jesus again in a loving way. Does it make sense? Guys, the people that you run into, and there's probably people like that in this room tonight that say, I'm in college, man. I'm having my fun. I grew up, my daddy was a preacher. I know all this, but I'm just kind of putting it to the side. Woe unto you. Be cautious playing that kind of game. Because God is within every right of his to say, you know what? I gave you a chance. You refused me, you refused me, you refused me. It's off the table now. And you're saying, what? If I want to repent one day, God's not going to let me? No, that's not the way it works. If God quits reaching out for you and trying to soften and influence your heart, the point is you'll never think about repentance again. You'll become the most hard-hearted, self-centered person that couldn't care less about God. The only reason you have any thought in your brain about seeking God today is because of some form of mercy or grace he's been putting on you. And you need to respond to it and not resist it. God, this is dreadfully serious. All right, let's look at the next couple of parables really quick. That's the stand. Now let's look at the seed, pick up in verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? And what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. If I had stopped after the first two parables, it would be very easy to walk away with a heavy burden on your back, wouldn't it? I got to check my heart. I got to make sure I'm not hard. I got to make sure I'm standing up in the face of persecution. I got to make sure I'm not falling in love with money and things of the world. Then I got to make sure I share my faith a lot and scatter seed. I got to make sure I respond to all the revelation I've been given. And listen, there are some people, they get so excited about preaching grace, they just want to cut that part of the Bible out. But there is a big, gigantic theme in the Bible that says, you need to be faithful. You need to do your part. But there's some people who just like to stop there. And if that's what you stop with, all you really have is moralism. All you really have is a Jesus in name only, works-based religion. Because the reality is it a theme you need to be faithful and do all these things we just talked about? Yes. It's just a heck of a lot bigger theme. Christ does the major work. I mean, look at this last parable. The farmer scatters the seed, and then what does he do? He goes to sleep. But Psalm 21 says, it's he who neither sleeps nor slumbers. So do I need to do my part and be faithful? Yeah, but then you know what? Go sleep, take a nap. Do everything you know how to do, but just realize it doesn't ultimately rest with you. You ultimately can't change other people's hearts. I got news for you. You can't even ultimately change your own heart. Whatever besetting sin you've been struggling with, you want to be free? Are there steps you can take and be faithful? Yes, and get accountability and all that. But ultimately, you've got to beg mercy from God. God, do the supernatural work inside of me that I can't do myself. And so, where we want to end tonight is this. Be faithful, do your part, but much more importantly, go to sleep and rest. That it may not look like God's working. It may not look like he's doing anything in your life or the friend's life you've been sharing the gospel with. God's always working. I mean, I've been in college ministry 15 years now. I can't tell you how many times we've shared with guys, prayed with guys, cried for guys, and it seems like nothing happens in 4 years, five, six, however long they're in college. And then like 2 years after graduation, you hear, man, so-and-so became a Christian. God's working. God's working. There are breakthroughs because ultimately you rest in his power, not in your own. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that the gospel is the power into salvation. That this message, there's truth to justify us. There's truth to sanctify us. There's truth to get us all the way to glorification. I pray for myself and every one of us in here. Even if we can't explain it, I pray that you'd help us to live it, the balance of work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. Lord, help us to, in the right sense, be serious about faithfulness, about taking you and your word serious and fighting against sin, preaching the truth. But I pray we'd be even more serious about resting in grace, resting in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.